I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You know, I want that to be true of us, you know. I want you to be glad to come together with God's people to the house of the Lord. Before we even started worship, my prayer was for joy, for an outbreak, a contagion of joy. And I want to be patient zero, you know, like I want to experience God's joy, and I want it to be contagious, and I want it to spread. You know, there's lots of things spreading around. There's sickness going around. There's things going around. There's diseases of the brain going around in our society. But I want to see an outbreak of joy, and we hope that you're glad to come together to God's house. We want you to be ministered to be encouraged, to be noticed, to be loved. Please forgive us if we don't do that, if we're not good at that. But we're going to try to do it and get better. And then, you know, as you become regular and feel welcome, please extend that love and that welcome to those that come in the doors and invite people in. We want you to be glad to come together, because we want you to believe that when we come together, where two or three are gathered in His name, He's in the midst. We want God to move. So I'm glad you're here today. I'm going to get into the Word. I just want to let you know we have children's ministry in the back from nursery age up through sixth grade. And you can go through either of these sets of doors, and there will be somebody out there that can help you if your child would like to go, or if you would like to take your kid. That's totally up to you. There's no pressure there. But there's teachers that are prepared and prayed and are ready to teach the Word and to love and pray for your children. So, yeah, we're going to get in to God's Word, and we're wrapping up a series, a four-week series called Apprentice of Jesus. And, you know, my kind of one of my flaws is I always try to do too much. You know, I try to add too many things on to, like, I get one, you know, main task, and then I try to do about 20 other things at the same time, you know. So I don't want to do that today. This series, you know, is an introduction, a beginning, and I hope it stirs in your heart a deep longing and desire to be a disciple of Jesus. We use the word apprentice because it gives the idea of someone working side by side, learning actual skills, actual behaviors, actual actions that have benefit in the real world that can be of use to society. And disciple can have a religious meaning. And I know some of us maybe have been hurt or damaged by religion. And so we really long for you to encounter Jesus. All right? So if you have an opinion of religion, you have an opinion of Christianity, you have an opinion of faith, you have an opinion of the church that maybe has been shaped by negative encounters or just maybe bad press, like you heard something, not you yourself experienced it, but you just kind of have a feeling or, an impression. We want you to see who Jesus is and fall in love with His beauty. We want to lift up Jesus, and then you be passionate about knowing Him and coming alongside and walking with Him and then working with Him to transform the world. And so these messages are available. People smarter than me with more technical skills put them places on the internet or something, and you can find them. I don't know how to tell you to do that, but somebody can help you do that. But we want to help you walk with Jesus in a transformational relationship that transforms you so that you're with Him, your character is shaped to be like Him, the most amazing, beautiful, loving person that ever lived. John said of Him, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And then you operate with Him, with His power working through you, to do what He did in the world. I wanted to read, I was looking in Isaiah this morning, just reading through Scripture, in Isaiah 42, it gives us a prophecy about who Jesus was. And so Chase has it up here, or somebody has it up here for me. And I'll read along with me, look at it. This is a prophecy of God saying who His servant would be. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I'll keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles to open the eyes that are blind. Jesus, it says, a bruised reed he didn't crush and a smoldering wick he didn't put out, you know. Jesus was gentle, especially with the broken ones, with the ones who were smoldering like a smoldering wick. Jesus was gentle with the people that were suffering, that were hurting, that were damaged, if you will. That's who we're serving. And so if you have an impression of Christianity that is harsh with the broken, that's not who Jesus was. It says, there was more. Yeah, just to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I'm the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare before they spring into being. I announce them to you. Can you go back one slide to the middle passage? In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. The islands were the furthest reaches of the earth, across the seas. It talks about his glory will cover the earth as the water covers the seas or something like that. That it's going to all the nations, which brings us to the Great Commission at the end of Matthew. His teachings, the islands will put their hope. The teachings of Jesus are the hope of the world. Not just the teachings, but the work that he accomplished, especially on the cross. But the teachings are not to be discarded. We've talked about this as we've gone through different messages. We talked first about the invitation and challenge of the gospel. We need to emphasize both the teachings and the work of Jesus. What he accomplished on the cross does something unbelievable to our soul. It seals us, it saves us, it delivers us, it washes us free of sin. It seats us in heavenly places. But the work of Jesus is, the words of Jesus work on us, the teachings as we apply them and live them, work out our sanctification. They work into our lives so that we embody how he taught us to pray. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? We talked about the invitation and the challenge of Jesus, which really, I think, is perfectly summed up in Matthew 16. And I might be a little bit out of order, so I don't know if you got the verses. Matthew 16, 25, where Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. That's challenge. Like, you try to save your life, you try to live life on your own terms, you try to live according to your own wisdom, you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. You see in that paradox the picture of invitation and challenge. And some churches only issue the challenge of following Jesus, and they tend toward legalism, and they load you down with a list of rules and obligations and what you can eat, what you can wear, what you can do, how you can dress, how you should live, they give you all these rules, which we see in the Pharisees, and they miss the whole message of Jesus. In fact, they miss Jesus himself right in front of them because they were obsessed with keeping the rules. There is a challenge to the gospel. It's laying down your life. But there's an invitation. It's actually the only true way to find the life that you're looking for. John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Every action, every word, every teaching of Jesus is to the end that you would walk in the abundant life that he died to secure for you. Right? Invitation and challenge. We'll get back to the Great Commission, so you don't have to pull that off. And then week two, we looked at Jesus' very earliest teaching where he said, the time is at hand, the kingdom is near, repent and believe. He gave us a process of transformation so that we can experience God's kingdom, which is breaking into the world, what we call repent and believe. I've taught on this and I've referenced it since that teaching, but you can go back and learn that. But there's a change of thinking and embracing God's way, God's view, God's worldview, God's wisdom, and rejecting the worldview that we've inhabited or been thrust upon us or we've unintentionally acquired. And then we move forward in faith, believing what God said, living as though God's word is true. Last week we talked about the rhythms of grace. Again, another beautiful invitation of Jesus. He said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. In the message it says, come to me and learn from me. I'll teach you the unforced rhythms of grace. And we talked about the three-dimensional life of Jesus, how he lived a vertical life. He lived up in his relationship with his Father. He lived in his close community of disciples where there was real deep transformation taking place. And then he served by reaching out, healing the sick, delivering from evil those who were oppressed, preaching the good news. Most of the way that he did it, we'll notice if you look in the Gospel of Luke, one commentator said, if you read Luke, Jesus was either going to a meal, eating a meal, or coming from a meal, right? And so I want to talk a little bit about hospitality as we get to it, because that's the place that blurs the lines. The word, I'm already here, so let's go. The word for hospitality in Greek, I can't say it exactly, but it has the two parts to it, philo, which is love, like brotherly love, and xeno, which has to do with strangers or outsiders. It means stranger love, loving strangers. It's the opposite of the word xenophobia, which means fear of strangers. And we see our society getting more and more fractured and broken and divided. And we see a fear of people who aren't like us, a fear of strangers. Hospitality literally means the opposite. It blurs the lines from who's out and who's in. And it invites those who haven't known Jesus into a relationship with him. Hospitality is powerful. I do want to say more about it. I don't want to get too off track. Okay, and so this week we're looking at the nature of a life of a disciple. And we see this throughout Scripture. And we'll kind of emphasize this, that it has both a structured quality to it. There's a structure, there's a pattern, there's a discipline to the life of the disciple, and it has a spontaneous element to it. All right? I hope your wheels are turning. Okay? It has a structured element and a spontaneous element. And so all of this call to be a disciple or an apprentice of Jesus, you know, I truly believe that this invitation is the greatest opportunity that exists on the face of the earth. The greatest opportunity that exists on the face of the earth is to be a disciple of Jesus. Dallas Willard said, the greatest issue facing the world today with all its heartbreaking needs is whether those who by profession or culture are identified as Christians, so whether the people who are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. He says that's the greatest issue facing the world. Will Christians be true disciples living the life of Jesus in every corner of human existence? We were You got the Great Commission pulled up? In the Great Commission, at the end of Jesus' life, he sent his disciples out. I'm waiting on them. I can turn there too. Okay, all right, all right. All right, let's start at 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." In the Great Commission, we see there's a lot we could say here. A lot of messages have been preached, of course, about the Great Commission. There's a few things I want to point out. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he tells them to go and make disciples, right? So, Jesus' disciples, they go and they themselves make disciples. And then part of that is they teach them to obey everything that he commanded. The last thing he's commanding, or one of the last things, is to make disciples. And so when they make disciples, what are they going to teach those disciples to do? Make disciples, right? And so they're going to carry on this pattern of discipleship. In an ideal application of this, if this had been carried out, everyone who's a follower of Jesus would be discipled and would be making disciples. And it says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Jesus intends for us to obey his teachings. All right, that seems a little bit obvious, but I think there's kind of this idea, this feeling that, well, that like we read the Sermon on the Mount and then we think, that's impossible, we're off the hook, we're just going to work on a few little things in our life, and we're going to believe in Jesus. Jesus intends for us to obey his teachings. But he doesn't want just robots programmed to obey. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Many will say to me, Lord, Lord." They obeyed. They said, "We cast out demons, and you know, we performed miracles, and we prophesied. We did all these things in your name." And he'll say, "Away from me, depart from me, I never knew you." And so Jesus intends for us to obey, but it's obedience that works in intimate relationship with him. He wants to know us, and we need to know him. There's an intimacy that's lacking. So it's not just obedience, doing what's there, you know, gritting our teeth with our willpower. He wants us to walk in intimacy with him, and he intends that we obey. Another thing I want to point out in the Great Commission, it says, verse 19, "Therefore go and make disciples." A good translation of that verb, it means as you go, as you go, as you're living your life, as you're going about life. For some, it means to go. Jeff goes often, and it looks like I'm going to get to go with him at the end of the summer, hopefully. Jeff's son-in-law, Dan, he's about to go to Pakistan. We're gonna have an opportunity to pray for him. He's asking for prayer covering, and he's gonna come share with us about that trip. So we're gonna have the opportunity to pray for him. But there are people who are called to go, but we're all called as we go to make disciples. And we're mainly focusing on the series on being a disciple, right? But I don't want you to get the mindset that I have to master all these areas of discipleship where I'm being a disciple before I begin to make disciples. You see, I thought of a few examples. The woman at the well is the most obvious. You know, Jesus encounters her at the well, and she becomes the first really missionary or evangelist. She gets her whole community and brings them to Jesus. "Come see a man who told me everything about my life." You know, Philip early on barely knows Jesus, and he grabs Nathanael, and he says, "Come, I think we found the one Moses was talking about." And then later, some Greek-speaking believers, Jews, come to Philip, and they've heard about Jesus, and they want to know about him, and Philip gets Andrew, and he takes them to Jesus. We see the man possessed by the legion of demons. Jesus sends him back to his community to testify. These are people who aren't fully transformed to the image of Jesus, beginning in their discipleship, and yet they're inviting people in, they're bringing people to Jesus, and they're helping to make disciples. These things are going on. So don't think like, I have to totally look like Jesus, I totally have to get this together. Whenever I've mastered being a disciple, then I can kind of dip my toes into the water of making disciples. You see, through the Gospels, Jesus sends out the 12, and they come back, report to him. They debrief, they talk about how it went. He sends out the 72. We see this as they're being discipled by Jesus. It's not a three-year course. They graduate, and then they begin to practice. It's we're living this life as we go. All right? So we're talking structure and spontaneity. We see in Jesus' life a pattern. It says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Jesus often had a structure to his life. As often as he could, you see him escaping, going away to be alone, to have a pattern of prayer. In Luke 4, it says, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He had a custom. He had a structure to his life. But many, many, many of the stories in the gospel are spontaneous encounters where people grab Jesus' attention. They interrupt where he was going, what he was already doing. They're making demands or requests, pleas, inquiries. And spontaneously, he's serving them, meeting their needs. We see it also, Paul had, or talks about him as was his custom. He goes to a new city. He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He begins to teach. We see he had a pattern, a way of life. He told Timothy, you know my teaching and you know my way of life. When I was a pretty young Christian, a huge emphasis, like in the circle that I ran with, was about your quiet time. It was like a big emphasis. Rightly so, I believe. But I interpreted that wrong, and I kind of, in two ways, you know, I saw some people use, I felt like it was used as a measure of your spiritual maturity, like how early you got up and how long you stayed in scripture and prayer. That was like, you know, almost like a game, like your scoreboard of how spiritually mature you were, right? Or how, you know, how righteous you were, or how close you were to Jesus. But then I knew a lot of people who were diligent and consistent. They had a structure of prayer and scripture, and yet they were afraid to pray with someone. They never had encounters throughout their week where they shared what they were learning. They never took opportunities to approach a stranger to share or to pray with them. Opportunities would present themselves, and they weren't prepared, in my mind anyway, to live out the spontaneous. And I read, like, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, you know, everyone who's born of the Spirit's like the wind. The wind blows, comes and it goes, and you don't know where it's going, where it comes from. So are those who are born of the Spirit. And I kind of took on, like, I wanted to walk in the Spirit. I emphasized the spontaneous. I wanted to be used by God. I wanted to be interrupted. And I de-emphasized the structured part to the detriment of my maturity, you know? I think we have personalities that lend us one way or the other. Are you following me a little bit? And so the discipline, the life of a disciple has a structure that we give to it that trains us, that shapes us, that gives us resources, but we need to be available, walking in the Spirit so that we hear the prompting, the leading of the Spirit, and we're eager to move in the spontaneous. I read the Gospels and I saw, you know, somebody comes and gets Jesus and then he goes to their house and then he, you know, He prays for him. He ministers to him. He heals him. He's going through a crowd, and somebody reaches out his garment, and he stops what he's doing, and he lets his day be interrupted to engage with these people. But he also woke up early, went to lonely places. He went to the synagogue. You know, he was asked why his disciples didn't fast, and he said, well, they're with the bridegroom. You know, they're celebrating. They will fast. There'll be a structure, but then there's a moving in the Spirit where we're banking, hiding in our heart, Scripture. We're attuning our ear to hear the voice of God, the Spirit, in the quiet place, in the structure of our life. And then we're open and obedient to when God moves in what seems to us like spontaneous ways to see His kingdom come and His will be done. And I used to think the work of the kingdom, most of what God gets done is done in that spontaneous. But the work of transformation, preparing us for that work, I think takes place in the structure. I don't know, you could apply it. I don't know very much about exercising, so I won't go off on this too much. Obviously, I don't know a lot about exercising. You know, I'd love to be able to spontaneously run a 6-minute mile or something like that, you know. I had a friend, he was visiting his relatives. This is kind of like part of his legend, I guess. Feats of strength, Evan, you know. He was visiting some friends, and he was, all he had was like a pair of, you know, sandals, and his friends were running a 10K, and so he jumped in with them and ran a 10K in his sandals, you know, but really, you often don't spontaneously accomplish things like that without having a structure underlying it that prepares you to do those things. And so we need to have a structure to our days, a rhythm to our days, a rhythm, a weekly rhythm, perhaps a monthly or seasonal rhythm, an annual rhythm to our lives, where we take the practices of Jesus and we design our day according to Jesus' teachings. And then that builds up in us a store and a bank of His resources that we're ready when the spontaneous opportunities arise. Are you tracking with me? Okay. John Ortberg said, we must arrange, or he said, you must, if I'm going to quote him, I'll quote him, you must arrange your day so that you're experiencing deep contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God. We need to arrange and structure our days around our priorities. You know, I like John 15. You guys like John 15? The vine and the branches. That's kind of an understatement, but I really like it. In John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Right? So that emphasis is on abiding, remaining connected to Jesus. And everyone in me that bears fruit, it says, my Father's the gardener, He lifts up. Right? That's in John 15. He lifts them up. He also prunes. The Father's the gardener. But no vineyard in Jesus' day would have been without, no cultured, cultivated vineyard would be without a trellis. A trellis, right? We've talked about this. A trellis is a rule or a line or a string or a straight edge that gives structure to the vines and the branches so that they can be more fruitful. It's a tool put to use by the gardener. It gives structure to the branches. No sap, no life, no energy flows through the trellis. And yet without it, the fruit's laying on the ground. It'll probably get mildewy. You know, it'll get damp. It'll get rotten. Right? Gardeners, you know this. Like, you let things sit on the ground, especially if it's muddy. You're more vulnerable to pests and rot, disease. And so a structure of our life gives a trellis so that God's life can flow through us. You see that picture? I know it's not in John 15, but it is, I would say it is implied in John 15. The Father trains us to grow in a certain way, and the tool he uses, the gardener uses, is a trellis. So I want to say, a structure to our life is not a measure of spiritual maturity. A structure to the spiritual disciplines is not an end to themselves. It's not an earning of anything, but an aiding. It aids the spiritual life. It doesn't work for favor, but it works from favor to create fruitfulness. And the measure of our maturity isn't, you know, how much we read Scripture, how much we pray, how early we wake up, how much time we're alone, how long we fast, how many times we witness, the service that we give to others, the hospitality we extend. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, there's a beautiful chapter, and even if we surrender our body to the flames, but we have not love, we're nothing, right? Love is the measure of our spiritual maturity, and the practices and the structure of our life should allow the love of God to flow into us and to flow from us so that we can work to see His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you can think about the practices of Jesus. You can read the Sermon on the Mount, and you can see often what He taught. And so I want to encourage you from this message to become a disciple of Jesus. That's the whole point of this series. It's a beginning. It's not an all-inclusive teaching. And I want to consider now the practices of Jesus that He intends. And these are historical from Scripture through the history of the church. These are practices. I'll read to you kind of a list here. It's not all-inclusive. But to consider how you might structure your life to aid fruitfulness so that God's life can flow through you and you can bear fruit that blesses a hurting world. And you're more prepared for those spontaneous moments. We talked a little bit when we talked last teaching on rhythms of grace. We talked about how we're made to work from rest. The first day, the beginning of a day in Genesis, it was evening, it was morning, the day. The beginning of the day is evening, rest. The beginning of the week is Sabbath, a day of rest. Adam and Eve's first full day in the garden was the Sabbath day, a day of rest. And Jesus intends that rhythm to be in our lives. And so Sabbath is one of the practices of Jesus. It's good news because it's not like we're adding something to our already busy schedule. This is subtraction. This is abstinence. We're withholding. We're making space. We're giving rest, quiet, so that we can hear God. The Pharisees got this all wrong. They emphasized the structure. They placed rules around it to protect it. And it became something it was never intended to be, a burden. Jesus said God made the Sabbath for man and not the other way around. He didn't, you know, it's kind of silly. God didn't create people so that He had, you know, these beings who could live out the Sabbath because the Sabbath was so important. The Sabbath was important because of the people that God made and how He loves and cares for them. So you can have a structure to your weekly rhythm, a day of rest. Obviously, there's Jesus went away to lonely places, solitude, so that He might pray. There's prayer, the quiet place we see in Matthew 6, Jesus talked about. You go to the prayer closet, you go to the quiet place, you encounter God through solitude, through prayer, usually at the same time through Scripture. You create a structure to your day so that you prioritize those things. So you have a structure to prayer, but then of course you're prepared to be spontaneous. You're going to meet somebody at the grocery store that needs prayer. The other day, I don't want to talk too much. I was at somebody's house. They were paying me money, which was a situation I'm not comfortable with. But they were, you know, it was a just situation. You know, they were paying me money, and that was the extent of our relationship, and he was telling me how he was sick and had this toothache, and I felt prompted to pray for him, because I'd really been studying this and in it, and I'd, you know, been in kind of a time of prayer. My structure of prayer that I had laid over my life prepared me to be open to the spontaneous. I might have not done that. And I kind of forgot about it. And the next time I see him, he's like, "Hey, I got better." I was like, "Well, it's a month later, you know, I didn't figure it." You know, but he attributed it. I don't know if God healed him instantly or the next day, but he attributed it to prayer. And if I hadn't emphasized the structure of prayer in my life, it was a season of more intense prayer, I may have not been open to the spontaneous nature of prayer. You have structure, spontaneity. So solitude prayer, scripture reading, you know, those could be kind of in the up category, are they not? Then we have community and service. Generosity are practices of Jesus. I would encourage you to have a structure to your generosity, to have a regular giving schedule to your generosity, but also to have a spontaneous nature. You're not likely to be spontaneous in your generosity if you're not making it a structured practice. Oftentimes you'll use one as an excuse to not do the other. You know, like, you don't give spontaneously because you intend to give in a structured way, maybe through tithes or regular contributions or monthly sponsorships. And then, you know, maybe you don't give on a regular structured basis because you tell yourself you're going to save up your money to give it spontaneously. And often we get neither, but you can be prepared to do both. And if you have trouble working yourself up or feeling generous, you know what we do? We return to the teachings of Jesus. And if we have trouble with the teachings of Jesus, we apply repent and believe. Because the truth is, we need Scripture. God's created the garden, the world, to operate in abundance. But some of us, many of us in our culture, we have a scarcity mindset. There's not enough resources. There's not enough to go around. There's not enough time. There's not enough money. There's not enough energy. So we need to repent, change our thinking, move forward in faith, give ourselves a structure for generosity, be prepared to be spontaneous in our generosity. I mentioned hospitality. Please, I'm asking you, body of Christ that meets at Harvest, I think this will be transformational for our community. Would you prayerfully consider applying a structure to hospitality? Maybe it's a meal a month. Maybe it's once a week. Where you're going to open your home and your time to extend hospitality. You have a structure, and then you're prepared also for spontaneous moments. When you encounter someone, you meet someone new for the first time, please, from the beginning, it's part of what has made Harvest a special place, if it is. Some of you guys, Maury was here. Okay. I don't know why I'm emotional about this, but he was here a couple weeks ago, and I can remember, I mean, I don't know, every Sunday, his family had a huge meal prepared, and they brought people home. And it was often new people that came into church. And they, I mean, I know they stayed a long time. That was part of their structure. It's part of the DNA. It's, if we're anything special, it's something that we can offer our place in the world. I'm really blessed. Connor's here. That's Connor. And I don't know if Connor will remember this. The Lord brought this to my mind, and I don't even have all the details right, but Connor was, I don't know if he was, were you a student of mine? Did I have you in class? I was just at the school, and then you were at the powerhouse. And God started working in Connor's life as probably junior high, eighth grade. And You know, that's his story. I don't know the ups and downs, the ebbs and flows. But I can remember he was going to a lot of different youth things. And then Connor decided to get baptized. I remember the day Connor was baptized. And I don't want to speak ill of anybody or any church or anything. But it was at a different church, and it was lots of people there. And I remember pulling up, and all these cars in the parking lot, you know, lots of really nice cars in the parking lot, and there was a bicycle leaning against the building. Connor rode his bike to get baptized. And after the service, you know, there was a big celebration, and after the service, Connor got on his bike to go home alone. I don't know if that's, do you remember that? Did we go to lunch? You have to tell me later. But when I saw Connor start to ride away by himself, I was broken. And I was angry. That should never happen. Somebody should have took that boy to lunch. Somebody needs to invite him into a home or to a restaurant. We can do that. I'm not gonna pass out assignments, okay? But I'm begging you. Look at the life of Jesus. Read Luke. He's going to a meal. He's eating a meal. He's coming from a meal. Most of the gospel. He's using that time to welcome people in. Be a place of transformation. So will you consider prayerfully a structure to hospitality? Please. And then being open to spontaneously spending time with people and eating meals. Welcoming them into God's family. I want to be better at it. So imagine you have a structure to your generosity, but you're spontaneous with it. You can have a structured, consult your doctor if you need to your fasting, abstaining from things. And you can also be spontaneous as led to the Spirit if you want to fast for somebody or for some situation to see God move powerfully. We need a structure to our community. We gather together. Hopefully you say, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Okay? To our witness and our service, we need to structure our lives to prioritize these things. There's a structure and a spontaneity to the life of a disciple. We design our day to prioritize being with Jesus and becoming like him, and then we're prepared to live that out, all right? I'm going to stop there because I don't want to try to do too much, and maybe I already did. I'm glad that you're here, and if you're a guest, I'm glad you're here. Hey, would you have lunch with us today? We have a lunch after this. But please, let what I'm saying percolate and challenge you. And consider your days. Consider your weeks. Consider your months. Consider your years. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the people that are here. I hope you're honored in our teaching, in our worship, in our time together. God, make us a people that looks like you, that's with you, that they know of us just like they recognize of Peter and the disciples, that they had been with Jesus. May people note that we've been with you and that we're being changed into your likeness and your image to look like you. And may we be people who do the things that you did. We want to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask you to bless this time, Lord. Now we go into a time of the Lord's Supper, communion, remembering your body that was broken, your blood that was shed, the work that you accomplished on the cross. May with hearts full of gratitude, full of your love, commit ourselves to being your disciple, to being with you, to following you. God, those who couldn't be here today, we ask you to be with them. We remember them in prayer. God, especially want to lift up the Hollins to you. God, would you touch them? Would you be near to them? Would you be present in their home? Let them experience your presence, Lord Jesus. Bring healing, comfort, and love. Thank you, Jesus. We have communion set up at the four tables in the room. And as you can take this time for prayer, for reflection, as you're ready, you can take it alone or together. As we close out our service, let's remember what Jesus has done for us.